things before I start my message. Last month, we had a movie night on a Thursday night with popcorn here at the church, and it went really well. And so we're thinking of doing that again in March. There's going to be a movie night again, and we'll give you information about all that when it comes. Another thing is that Fusion, a store that the church is greatly connected to, has brought an enormous amount of bread today. It's on the table, and it's free to you. At a women's conference was lecturing on marriage and asked the audience of women, how many of you want to mother your husband? One lady at the back raised her hand. The speaker asked the question again in disbelief. You want to mother your husband? Mother, the woman said, I thought you said smother. How do we become people of grace in our most important relationships? Let's pray. God, we thank you for a love that has so deeply changed us. You so gently smooth out so many of the rough areas of our lives. Give us the ability to love our spouses the way they deserve to be treated, the way that you would treat them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been preaching out of the book of 1 Peter. Next Sunday is the first week of Lent. We're going to go into a series on the I Am sayings of Jesus. And so through the book of John. And so that's coming. Today, our passage is 1 Peter 3, 1-7. Ernie's going to have it up so you can follow along. Wives, in the same way, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct, when they see the purity and respect of their conduct. Do not adorn yourself outwardly by braiding your hair or by wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. Rather, let your adornment be the inner self with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. It was in this way long ago that holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by being subject to their husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You become her daughters as long as you do what is good and never let fears alarm you. Husbands, in the same way, show consideration for your wives in your life together, paying honor to the woman, though the weaker vessel, their joint heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. In 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, the Apostle Peter encourages the churches in Asia Minor to deny their sinful desires that want to entrap them. Instead, to choose orderly lives and please God. He then covers three different areas in which these Christians could practically put these principles into use. In the last message in 1 Peter, we looked at how they were to accept the human authority over them and to honor these. And then in 1 Peter 2:18 to 25, it focused on how slaves were to respond to their masters and how suffering is actually part and parcel of the Christian faith. The whole idea of slavery is hard to wrap our heads around. How could we act in such a brutal way, an unjust way to our brothers and sisters? Throughout the New Testament, it is clear that all are equal in Christ. Sometimes when systems are broken, no one individual or small community can change things overnight. But God desires to transform within. And this often happens slower than we'd like it to, but it does happen. In our passage today, it's going to focus on the relationship between husbands and wives. To give some context in this time period, parents, husbands, and slave owners held all the power and position. Where children, wives, and slaves were at an enormous disadvantage. The text is going to talk about wives submitting to husbands. But I don't want you to turn your hearts off here. I realize there are some who have used such scriptures as a weapon to control and demand, and figuratively or not, beat into submission those under them. But Jesus has a way of turning things right side up. In 1 Peter 5:3, it says, "Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example." Then in Matthew 20, 25, 28, Jesus says, "You know the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it'll be different. Whoever wants to be the leader among you must be the servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become the slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life for the ransom of many." Also Ephesians 5:21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So we begin our passage today in 1 Peter 3, 1-6. We're reminded that we influence each other by how we live our lives. Chapter 3 starts out by saying, "Wives, be subject to your husbands." The NLT says it like this: "Accept the authority of your husband." These women were to respond in the same way that one was to comply with those in human authority and as slaves to their masters. Why were wives to respond in this way? It answers it in verse 1. "So that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the wife's conduct." The text initially is addressing women whose husbands were not Christians. By their gracious behavior, they could win their husbands' hearts who were indifferent to the good news of Christ. The hope was that by living in such a way, these women's conduct would impact their husbands positively. We cannot make decisions for other people, but we can influence them by how we live. Peter is calling the women in Asia Minor to live a life that was respectable within the society, so they would maintain a good reputation for Christ. The apostle instructs them in verse 1 to not try and persuade your husband with mere words, but rather through your actions. How often have people said that what sparked their interest or intrigued them about Christianity was the lifestyle of a friend or a neighbor or a family member? Verse 2, it implies what will impact these unbelieving husbands is their wives' purity and reverence. Here Peter is referring to the inner beauty. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 3, "Don't concern yourself with all the external accessories. Do not adorn yourself outwardly by braiding your hair or wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing." Each culture has its concern or concept of determining the beauty of women. In Peter's day, it was braided hair, gold jewelry, and fine clothes. The apostle goes on to point out how unproductive it is to focus as much time on the outward appearance, such as hair, jewelry, and clothes, in contrast to the inner person. Verse 4, "Rather let your adornment be the inner self, with lasting beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight." I think we all could afford to be a little more gentle, partnering this with a quiet spirit. Often it's hard to hear God speaking to us in our lives because of all the noise going on around us and in us. We put so much energy in trying to fix the outside, we can get lost on what's going on inside of us. Why do you think women struggle with their appearance? Have you ever met a woman who is completely happy with every element of their physical body? Did anyone say unicorn? The external pressures put on females in our culture is impossible to reach, and it's ever-changing. Do you know that even female movie stars and models don't like what is projected on the screen compared to their real lives. Do you know we will not stay young forever? You will bloom and like an incredible flower, but then fade just as quickly. No one has been able to stop the aging process. Our age is a reminder that this life will come to an end, but our eternal bodies will live forever. The apostle is saying, your return will be far greater if you put your energy in developing your inside, which will produce a lasting beauty that will not fade. We've all met people who we would have initially considered plain in their appearance, but over time, we encounter their true beauty, which is on the inside, and it's completely striking. Some of the characteristics of this inner beauty are gentle, quiet spirit. These are people who are filled with God's grace. Jesus desires to transform each one of us from the inside out to the glory of God. That after being made in the image of the Lord, that we would reflect his likeness in all we encounter. To live in such a way, these wives would have a powerful godly impact on their husbands and others. Verse 5. It was this way long ago when holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by being subject to their husbands. Peter points to holy women of the past who were good and loyal to their husbands. The NLT says it like this. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. Peter goes on to use Sarah as an example in verse 6. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You have become her daughter as long as you do what is good and never let fears alarm you. And if they followed Sarah's example, they would be true daughters of Sarah. They would not need to fear anything. We influence each other by how we live. Peanuts cartoon, one of my favorite characters, Peppermint Patty. Peppermint Patty's talking to Charlie Brown, in which he says, guess what, Chuck? First day of school, and I got sent to the principal's office. And it was your fault, Chuck. Charlie Brown responds, my fault? How could it be my fault? Why do you say everything's my fault? To which she declares, you're my friend, aren't you? Chuck, then you should have been a better influence on me. Have you ever considered that your influence on others could bring a positive impact in their lives? 1 Peter 3, verse 7. We see husbands and wives should maintain a mutual respect for each other. Verse 7. Peter continues on by saying, husbands, in the same way, show consideration for your wife in life, your life together, paying honor to the woman, though she is a weaker vessel. They are joint heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. So husbands, in the same way, what we've just done in the first 6 verses, or just like a wife is to be good to her husband, a husband is to be good to his wife. Men are to honor, respect, and delight in their wives. Ephesians 5, 28, 29. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feels and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Husbands are to love their wives like Christ loves the church, in that he laid down his life for the church. The text goes on to say, for the woman is the weaker sex or weaker partner because of physical makeup. The majority of time, the man is physically stronger than his wife, and he should use this strength to protect her, not to take advantage of her. Why should he treat his wife this way? Because she is also equal or joint heir of the gracious gift of life. Men and women can both experience the gracious gift of eternal life and are equally valuable to God. When Jesus comes and transforms our hearts, we should be the most loving, generous, and forgiving people anyone has ever met. And on top of that, it should be doubly evident in our marriages. For those men who attempt to lord their strength, their physical presence and power over their wives, you're fools. Verse 7 says, if you mishandle this gracious gift of life, your wife, it can hinder or block your prayers. Who here has discovered that life is way more than you can bear daily, weekly, monthly, yearly? We're in over our heads and we're drowning. What do? We pray. We invite the God of the universe into our lives and situations to do what only He can do. Heal, restore, renew, redeem, make like new. We are not going to live these lives well or even finish well if God is not part of the equation. Now imagine if you're not treating your spouse with the love and dignity that God asks of you. By doing this, we're ultimately blocking God from moving in our lives, in our families, and in our neighbors' lives. The Holy Spirit wants to act on our behalf in our lives, but we are blocking the flow of the Spirit's move. We, at this point, are in big trouble. God has made us to be in relationship with Him and each other. It matters very deeply to God how we treat others, especially our spouses. We may fool the people around us or even our families, but God knows what's going on in our marriages, and He is no one to be trifled with. There's a story of a person who once bought a new radio. Upon arriving home, they placed it on top of the fridge and turned to the station WSM in Nashville, home of Grand Ole Opry. And then they pulled all the knobs off so the station couldn't be changed. They had already tuned in to everything they ever wanted or expected to hear. In contrast, openness is essential. It's the very opposite of this. Instead of showing a willingness to grow, it's easy for marriages to get in a rut if we do not stay open to new things and changes. Why is this passage important? It's because we've been all made for relationships. And so whether you're in a relationship at present or will be in the future, it matters to God how we treat each other. The issue of the text isn't about control in the husband-wife relationship, but rather how they're to behave to each other. We're to respond to each other in such a way that God is glorified in our lives. To have authority over something or someone gives us the opportunity to be the servant of all like Christ. I'm not aware of too many situations where a husband loves his wife and is willing to lay down his life for her, that she is unwilling to respect and honor him in their relationship together. When you want somebody else's best interest, if somebody's engaging with me and they want my best interest, I'm submitting every time. They are trying to do what's best for me. I'll submit to that person. Or a woman respect for her husband and honors him, he would naturally lavish her with love. Now, there are problems in relationships, and there might be lots of problems in yours. Some of this can stem from the fact that we are selfish and trying to get as much as we can from the other person. If our focus is always on the other person, is not doing for us, we will have a sad situation. What if we tried to outdo each other in kindness, in thoughtfulness and love, to cherish the gift of grace that God has given us as a treasure. Just like Jesus' relationship with the church is not a tug of war. He loves the church and wants what's best for the church. Neither should our marriages be a tug of war. I realize that you're married to an alien from another planet who is so different than you. But this is one of the reasons that you were attracted to them. Stop trying to make your spouse like you. Rather, celebrate the difference, the diversity. Because we do not have control over one another, we can only change who?
Ourselves.
The only person you can change is yourself. So it's here we start. Holy Spirit, come and begin doing the work in my heart so I can love the way I want to be loved, so I can forgive the way I want to be forgiven, so I can be the gift to my spouse and they can be the gift you intended for me. We can honestly ask ourselves as husbands and wives, am I treating my spouse with the kind of respect that God would delight in? We are much more open to submit to someone who's looking out for our best interest and is ready to lay down their lives for us. If we have a leadership position, we should be known as the servant of all. We want to be continually moving in such a way that we're always strengthening our relationship with one another and with God. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to honor you in every part of our lives. We want to positively influence our spouse by being good to them. Help our marriages to be an example of your goodness. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good. Good. Oh, you are good. Good. Oh, and you are good. Good. Oh, you are good. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside these sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. You are good. Good. Oh, and you are good, good. Oh, and you are good, good. Oh, you are good. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Oh, you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Never gonna let me down. Oh, you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. No, you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Oh, you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Holding on to me, God is holding on. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on.
Carrying a burden today, when we take communion, I just encourage you to give that to God. He knows what's going on in your life. A little instruction on how we do communion. There's a station over there, a station here. At some point, I'm going to invite you to come up and take the juice and the bread. There's also gluten-free bread if you need that. And then you'll sit back down and we'll partake of the elements together. Also, there are baskets by the doors when you're going out that you can put your plastic cup in so you don't necessarily need to take it home with you. This morning, in our time of the Lord's Supper, all are welcome to come. I'm going to talk about the covenant relationship with God. Often you'll hear me say, when we do the bread and the communion, the blood of Christ for you. What was interesting is the covenant actually... God said that he was going to have a relationship with Israel. He'd be their God, and they would be his people. And he was able to deal with the sin problem. What they did was they offered animal sacrifices of the blood of goats and lambs to cover over their sin. Hebrews says, without blood, there's no remission of sin, or there's no way of taking it away. And why blood is symbolic is because without blood, we don't have life. And so blood is... very powerful symbol should be to all of us. And then what Jesus does is he comes as the sinless sacrifice once and for all. And so what he does is he makes us right in our relationship with him and right in our relationship with each other. Later on, Jesus says in the New Testament, this new covenant I give to you, love one another. So come and take the elements and we'll partake of them together once you've sat down. Bring your worries. Bring your fears. Bring your doubts. He will hold them for you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and after he broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Let's partake of the bread together." Thank you, Jesus, that you're the bread of life. Mm-hmm. You're the one that gives us hope. You're the one that fulfills our dreams. You're the one that has made a way for us when there was no way. Thank you for the things that you have done, are doing, and will do in our lives. In the same way, Jesus takes the cup and says, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Whoever does this does it in remembrance of me. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup proclaims the Lord's death until he comes again." And we say, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Let's partake of the cup together. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood that has made all things new for us. Your life, your death, your resurrection, your ascension, and your present day reign. We pray that you fill us with yourself. And as we prayed earlier, or even pondered our own hearts, the burdens, the challenges, the fears, the uncertainties, we give these all to you. We invite you into our lives and world to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. On the first Sunday of every month, we have a benevolent offering, and this goes to basically people who have needs, and so the ushers will come and take that now. I have three announcements. Benediction, we'll sing one more song. You'll be dismissed. My three things. One is baptism class is going to happen, that we know now, Saturday, March 15th from 9:30 to 10:30 in the morning. And so if it's something you're interested, just even learning more about, you're more than welcome to come. It'll be here at the church. As well, we just have new lists out for ARC Sunday School all the way, I think, to May. And so there are many open spots where you can fill your name out. And so check with that before you leave, where you can sign out to help with our Sunday school. The last is, if you need prayer today, we'll have someone in the back corner that can and will pray for you. I voiced this before. The one relationship that's going to be in eternity in heaven. From the scripture, it doesn't look like it's going to be mother and daughter, father and son, brother and sister, husband and wife. It's going to be friendship. That's the relationship that's going to go from this life to the next. And so we want to do everything we can with all the resources that we have to build into friendships. And for those who are married, your best friend. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that as you honor and are kind to your marriage partner, you honor God. Amen.
Please stand for our last song here. This song has got a pretty good reminder of the awesomeness of God and how everything, all creation, is under him.
Give life, you are love, you bring light into the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, only you. You give life, you are love, you bring light into the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. The earth will shout your praise, and our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, and our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, and our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, only you. And great are you, Lord.
Have a good week, everybody.